make us happy. There's a special happiness in reading it. We're happy we won't be here for these awful things. We're happy that we're citizens of heavens. We're thankful that our citizenship is in the heavens and that we'll be spectators of these things, not participants in, not receivers of the terrible judgments, the awful wrath of God and the wrath of Satan that'll be manifested during that time. So it does make us happy. It makes us happy all week long as we reflect on these things and realize that it's for us, but not to us. It's to us, but not for us. These things are written to us, but they're not for us. We won't be there. And so we're thankful for this. Now help us to understand this awful woe judgment that will come from the last three trumpets, and to realize that those on the receiving end will be crying out, woe, woe, because it is to be terrible. And so we thank thee for this now in Christ's name. Amen. Looking now at the last verse of the 8th chapter of Revelation that introduces the last three trumpet judgments, which will take us not only to the end of the tribulation, but to the end of time when we come to that last or seventh trumpet. But you'll notice in the last verse, it tells you that the last three trumpets are going to be worse in their import on those who live on the earth. Earth dwellers, those that are clinging to the earth, those that are settled down and absolutely feeling at home on earth. Now, I don't. This isn't me. I'm a citizen of heaven. I saw, again, one of these frames on a license plate. In fact, it was Helen Harold, I guess. It said, we were parked behind it, and it said, just a passing through. That's a good phrase for Christians. We're just passing through here. And don't you put down roots that you want to leave. I don't. You shouldn't. You're citizens of heaven. So it says, I beheld and heard an angel. Now, some of you had a modern translation. I'll change that to an eagle. That's asinine. It's absurd and it's wrong. It's based on a faulty manuscript, the Alexandrinus. An eagle isn't going to be flying and crying and making noise. This is an angel flying through the midst of the heaven, and he's going to be saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe. Now, there are three trumpets left, and they're called the three woe trumpets. In other words, their punishment is going to be worse. The depth of torment from these trumpets will be worse than the prior four. So woe, woe, woe to those who are the earth dwellers, those who have settled down to make the earth their permanent habitation. They don't want anything more. That's what they want. By reason of the other soundings of the trumpets of the three angels, which are about to sound or fixing to sound or going to sound in the future. Now we're going to see one of those woe trumpets in the 9th chapter. And when you get through with this, if you're not happy next week, it's because you're not understanding what I'm saying. You see, this trumpet's going to introduce what Satan will do once he is confined to this earth. His kingdom has been disrupted. And he's going to find out how his time is short, because his kingdom will work against itself. Now, as we look at the 9th chapter, it says the fifth angel blew his trumpet. Sounded, he blew his trumpet. He trumpeted, he blew his trumpet. This is the first woe trumpet now, a real bad one. And I saw a star fall from the heaven, having upon the earth, and there was given to him a key to the well, or the pit of the abyss. Now, there's a word there that's interesting because of its usage. We'll look at some of the usages in the Scripture. This word can be translated shaft, but I don't think it should be here. It's the normal word for well. You'll find it in John 4, the woman at the well. Now, when you think of a well, you don't think of the sides of the well. You think of the bottom, where the water is. If you say, oh, I have a well, it's 100 feet deep. You're thinking of where the water is, 100 feet down, not the 100 foot of walls going down, the shaft. You see? Well, when you talk of a well, you always think where the level where the water is, the bottom. And if an ox falls into a pit, you think about the bottom. He's on the bottom, not the sides. And so this shaft, now I'm going to tell you an instance. I think I've met all the strange characters in Christendom. When I was in a town in New York, a man came up to me, and he started his conversation by saying, "Have you ever seen a picture of the North Pole?" Well, it just happened about that time, National Geographic and other news magazines and a science magazine I get were publishing shots from the satellites over the North Pole. Well, this fellow went on. He said, "No, you haven't." He answered my question. So he asked me a question. He said, "No, you haven't." He said, "You know why?" He says, "Because the government knows there's a hole at the North Pole that goes right down to hell, and the government doesn't want to scare people and let them see a picture of it." Well, for crying out loud. Well, come to find out, there is a guy in the Nebraska, Iowa area preaching over the radio this thing, and he got a hold of it, and it came right out of this verse. Because he saw the interlinear, and the interlinear translates to the shaft of the abyss. Now, the abyss is 4,000 miles down into the heart of the earth. You see? And they're taking of a shaft. No, I don't think this is what it's talking about at all. Remember, we have at least three sheols. The abyss is one of the sheols. And if you stack them on top of one another, the abyss would be below Tartarus, and the sides of the abyss, it would be the lowest part of the abyss. It would be the well of the abyss. I don't think there's a shaft going down to hell. The first part, for the reason being, if you read Luke 16, when the believer who was a beggar died, he went to paradise, which was one of those sheols down into the heart of the earth, and an angel conveyed his soul and spirit down through solid rock, solid material, to the place called Abram's bosom. He didn't need a hole to fall through. You see, only spirit beings, or the spiritual part of man at that time, went to the abyss, or to Sheol, not the abyss, that's where spirit beings will be, and they don't need an entrance. Now, there's a figure of speech. Christ used it in Matthew 16, and also it's used in the Isaiah 38, where it talks about the gates of Sheol, that would be the paradise section of Sheol. And it simply means to close them in. Now, I'm sure there's no gates there, because there's no need of gates. A spirit being can go through gates anyway, you see. And so it was just a statement to show that when they're there, they're confined there. They're not able to get out. All right? And so in Isaiah, Hezekiah says, "In my illness, I thought I was going to die, and if I died, the number of my days would have been cut off, and I would have gone down to the gates of Sheol." They would obviously open, let him in, and then shut. Now, that's just a figure of speech. I'm sure there's no gates there, because there's no need of them. But speaking in terms that you'd understand, they're let in, and they're kept there. They're not let out. And so that's what Christ meant when he said, when he builds his church, the gates of Sheol will have no strength over his church, because his church won't go there. His church will go to heaven when they die. That's not talking about... Now you have here, then, this phrase. It occurs twice. You don't see it in the English, but it really says, the key to the bottomless pit in your Authorized Version, that's the key to the well, or the cistern, or the depths of the abyss. Now, let me show you how this word is translated other places. Back in Luke 14, verse 5, it's translated pit. And it probably could be. It could be any kind of a hole that an ox could fall into, you see. So if you look at Luke 14, 5, that same word that the interlinear translates as shaft over in the 14th chapter, you don't even see it in your Authorized Version. It should be there. Is translated in Luke 14:5, and he answered, "Which of you that shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit?" Well, this is probably a cistern that didn't have any cover over. Cistern, you know, is where they collect rainwater, so they can use it. And it was a pit. Now, when you talk of a pit, you're thinking of the bottom of it, aren't you? That's where the ox is. You're not thinking of the shaft on the side. You're thinking the bottom when you think of a pit. That's where the ox is. You got to get him out all the way from the bottom. When you talk about a well, it's water. Where do you get the water from? Along the sides? No, you get it out of the bottom. That's the important part of the well, not the sides of it. And so you don't talk about the shaft. Now, it's translated pit there, and over in John 4, verse 11 and 12, it's where Christ is talking about to the woman of the well. It's the well at Sychar, the well at Jacob. And there it's a well. Now, again, a well, you're not thinking of the sides, the shaft going down. You're thinking of the bottom where the surface of the water is. And you hope it's not too deep. So in Oregon, we're fortunate. I remember when we looked at a place one time, they had a well, and they said it was only 20 feet down. They had ample water because our surface water, our surface level here in Oregon is pretty high. Now, if you're down in Arizona, it'd be a couple hundred feet. But you wouldn't be thinking about the shaft going down. You think how far you had to get to that water. That's the important thing in a well. All right, John 4, if you look at verse 11 and 12, that should be it's translated well. Art thou leaven? The woman said unto him, Sir, you have nothing to draw, and the well is deep. You see? The well is deep. What's the well deep? She's talking about the bottom of it, where the water is. She doesn't care about how the sides are, the shaft. The well is deep. Down there, the water's a long way down. How are you going to draw it? And then in the 12th verse, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Now it's translated well there. Now I'm sure, again, there's no water down in the middle of the earth. They tell us it's very hot down there. If there were any water, it'd be in the form of a steam. You'd have the best sauna in the world if you had water down there. Now, I was in a sauna one time. The fella turned the temperature up to 215 degrees, and boy, I like to melt it. That was hot, too hot for me, and he liked it. He was finished. He thought it was great. Then he'd run out and jump into the cold swimming pool. But, man, I about melted. I was sitting there melting. Now, down in the heart of the earth, you'd have a sauna with degrees up around thousands and thousands of degrees temperature. And I don't think there's any water there. This is talking about the depths or the well, the bottom of the abyss. All right. Now, that should settle that. So I have seen pictures of the North Pole taken from a satellite, and it's all ice. There's no holes. Okay? In fact, I have one in my file I cut out after that to save just for characters like that when I meet them. All right? Well, I've met all kinds, and they seem to all gyrate to me. It must be the way I look or something. But I've had all the freaks you can get when it comes to theological things. All right? So there's no hole going down from the North Pole, and the devil throws people down the hole for them to go to hell. Because at this point in time, nobody goes to hell with their body. They go as disembodied spirits and soul, and they get an intermediate body down there. All right? So they don't go in this body. That's why we have funerals, and funeral directors eat even in a depression. They're the one guys that never lose their job, regardless of the economy. You know why? Because people die. Good times and bad times. One for each person. You all get it. One for each person. And they keep making a living. All right? So if you want to get into good business, the bury the dead business is a very good business. I'd rather minister to the living. But what we're saying is that there's no human bodies, except the intermediate sort, in hell. And so there's no need for a shaft at the North Pole for people to be cast down so they could. And by the way, it's sort of silly for the guy, unless there was a good elevator. If you cast the guy in, he fell 4,000 miles, his body would be all crushed up anyway. It'd be a mess. I don't know what those guys think, but that's being taught in the Midwest, and the guy's got a lot of following. There's another guy teaching the world is hollow, and we're really living on the inside of the world, and what you look at the sky is looking across to the other side of the inside of the world. He's even got diagrams and books and people following. Well, you know there's 400,000 people in the United States still think the world is flat, so you can get, there's one born every minute. All right? There's a Flat Earth Society, and they have almost 400,000 members in the United States. All right. After all, the Bible says the four corners of the earth. All right. Now then, let's get down to business here. This is the abyss, and this tells us something. When Satan and his angels are kicked out of heaven in the 12th chapter of Revelation, and that's exactly where this first verse is taking place, you have an anomaly. If you look very carefully in the 7th verse, you have Satan and his angels. You see, whole bunch of angels. They're identified as a third part of the stars of heaven, so a third part of the angels of heaven. And yet when you get down to the 12th verse, you find from that point on, Satan's all by himself. It's a real funny thing, because the 12th chapter doesn't tell you what happens to all of his angels. See, Satan and his angels are kicked out of heaven, confined to earth, and all of a sudden you see Satan all by himself, pursuing the woman, Satan trying to destroy, Satan doing this. Where are his angels? Why aren't they helping him? The 9th chapter of Revelation tells you why. They are put into the abyss at that time. They're confined in that Sheol called the abyss, or the pit in the Old Testament, and they're confined there. And they're going to be let out for just a brief period, right toward the end of the Great Tribulation period. And remember, the days are shorter now at that point in time, but they're going to be let out for 5 months. And let's see what they're going to do. All right, first we see the description. He opened the abyss. It has a bottom on it. The man that thought the hole in the North Pole, he knew there's a bottom on it. They'd hit down at the bottom somewhere. There's a bottom on this pit, sides and the top. It's called the abyss. In the original, it's the word abyssos. You get your English word abyss from it. He opened the abyss, and there rose smoke out of the lower part of it. There rose smoke, and as the smoke of a great furnace. Now, I can see that if he would open the abyss, because it's down where the heat of the earth is, and that the air that probably would meet this would be evaporated, would be intensified, heated, and it would condense, perhaps. And so you have a smoke, and so he says the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke from the pit. And so there's smoke comes up out of it. Now, there is an opening here whereby this trumpet, or by the blowing of the trumpet, and this star that fell from heaven. Now, notice here is an important thing. This star turns out to be a spirit being. And that's important because this is the first time in the Bible that a star is used to represent a spirit being. Now, you're going to read commentaries that will read all the way back into the Old Testament that stars are spirit being. This is the first time in the Scripture a star represents a spirit being, and you leave it right here. You don't read it way back there. So in the Old Testament, stars are stars. See? But you see, this star has personality. This star is given names of personality. This star is not just a piece of rock that falls out of the sky. And you can see that. Now let's look at the fact that this one has personality and that he has the names that go with it. And he's going to be... So if you look down to the 11th verse, this one who was given the key to the bottomless pit, he's one who is a king over them. He rules over them. Now we're going to assume for a moment and tell you, and then we'll prove it, these things that are going to come out of this abyss are demons. And we read in the 12th chapter of Matthew that there is a king, a ruler over demons, but it's Satan. Do you remember? We read the 12th chapter of Matthew. And they said, you cast out demons by Beelzebub. And Christ turns around and says, if I cast out demons by Satan. So he identifies Beelzebub as Satan. And it tells you that Satan then is the ruler of demons. See? All right, now these demons have a king over them. That star is a king. Which is the messenger to the bottomless pit. Now, this is a this is not a title of Satan. This is a description of what he's going to do when he gets this key in the future. He hasn't even done it yet. He's never been a messenger of the bottomless pit yet. This is future. So it's not a title for Satan. He's not an angel. This is the only time he'll be used as a messenger. You see? So he's the messenger to the bottomless pit. He's given a key and said, go down and unlock the bottomless pit or the abyss. Now, a star couldn't do that. Then it tells you his name, and here you're told that he's a personality. His name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. But in the Greek language, it's Apollyon, the destroyer. Right? The one who destroys or the destroyer. So here is the star. He turns out to be, like a fallen star. And I think God uses this picture of purpose. Satan has been kicked out of the third heaven, the second heaven, the first heaven, and confined earth. So he's like a fallen star. He's come from heaven but can't go back. And that's what a fallen star is. And so he's a star. Now, when we get to the 12th chapter, you're going to have stars again used of angels, but this is the first time in the Bible a star is used of angels. And don't read it back all the way through, and you get in Genesis and these created stars, and you read angels. Now, I know commentators that do that. And they do it on the basis of this. This is saying this one star here that fell from heaven, this one star in Revelation 9, this one star is a spirit being. That's all. And don't use it as a blanket excuse to allegorize stars everywhere you find them, in Job 38 and other places. Stars are stars there. There's a parallelism, but it's not a parallelism of identity. Right? And so you have, very carefully, stars anywhere else are stars. And we saw that. We've been seeing stars, and they're real stars. But this star turns out to be a spirit being, an apt description of him. He's been and had access to heaven, the highest heaven. Now he's confined to earth, like a fallen star falling on the earth. He no longer can go back into heaven. He no longer has access. He's fallen, like a star falls. Now notice what happens as a result of him opening this, with this key, opening the bottomless pit. And you know a star couldn't do that. A star couldn't hold a key. A star couldn't turn a key. A star couldn't insert a key. So this is not a star. Right? It's a spirit being. He's Satan. Now, after he opens the pit or the well of the abyss, out of the well of the abyss, there comes smoke. The smoke of the quality of locusts. Now it says, and out of the smoke came forth of the quality of locusts into the earth. Now these aren't locusts, these are going to be demons. And they're going to be described by about 10 simile. A simile says like or as. And here it's indicating their character as they come out of the abyss. They're like locusts in character. Now how do locusts, what's the first thing you think of when you think of locusts? They come in swarms. They come in great clouds. They come in enormous numbers. The second thing you think about when they come in those enormous numbers, they strip everything. All right, now again, these are in character as locusts. These are of the character of locusts. They come out of the smoke, they come forth out of the smoke into the earth, and there was given to them authority as scorpions have authority on earth. Now, what do scorpions do on earth? Well, they sting people, and they hurt. Now, there's some scorpions that can kill. There's three kinds of scorpions when you get down south in Arizona. There's one kind that'll kill you dead or in a doornail. The others will make you sick. Like a ball of fire running up and down your arm if it hits you on the arm. I could tell you a lot of experiences when we were down in Arizona. In fact, Tempe, a big Baptist church, they had a big formal wedding where they had about a dozen bridesmaids and so forth, attendants. And they changed the positions. The bride and groom came up on the platform. Just as the groom started to take the bride and step up on the platform, he let out a scream and fell dead in a faint. Well, they come to find out that he had a scorpion in his clothes, and the scorpion struck him, just warmed up and struck him right then, and he fainted. So they had to revive him, help him undress and get the scorpion out of his clothes and put him back on the platform, and he finally got married. But what an interesting wedding. I had cohort that graduated from Dallas the year before I did. He was down in Buckeye, Arizona, pastoring a church, and it was just in, right near a graveyard that had a lot of stumps in it, and the bark of the stump were just hundreds of scorpions. One morning during his service, just like this, a man screamed at the top of his lungs and ran out of the church building. He went around behind the church building, took down his trousers, and took a scorpion out. You see, now they bring pain. I'm telling you this not for humor, but to tell you what's going to happen here. They bring pain. Now these scorpions are limited, or these demons are limited in their authority to act like scorpions in giving pain to men. But you'll notice here you have in the fourth verse a declaration that these demons have lost their power that they have now. Now demons can control the elements. Demons can control the elements like angels. And let me refresh your memory. Let's turn back to the seventh chapter of the book of Revelation and notice these angels. These are good angels, but bad angels can do it too. Just because they fell doesn't mean they're not angels and that they don't have the ability as angels. And you'll notice something here, that they were going to use these whims, apparently, in the first verse. It says they have standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor any tree. And then you have, there's a place where it tells you they would hurt the same things. They're held back from hurting these things. Now, that means that they can use the winds to disrupt the sea. And you know that the great waves on the sea are caused by winds. You can be out on a big lake and it'd be perfectly calm like a mirror and all of a sudden the wind come up and you've got white caps. All right? So they can use the wind to hurt the sea and the earth. Remember what happened just recently over in Japan by the wind? It was called a typhoon. Wind. Or trees. Now, they can hurt trees, they can hurt grass, but to insult these demons, it says you can't even hurt green grass. Now, look at it. You see, demons and angels can hurt green grass. You blow a hot wind over your green grass for a while, and your green grass becomes brown. Now notice what it says in the ninth chapter in the fourth verse. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth. See, their authority only extends in hurting people, and they can only hurt people like a scorpion hurts a person. And then it's even going to be more limited. More limited. Now he says you can't hurt the grass. Now that would be the least thing that you would do with the wind if you were an angel and could use the wind as a weapon. But you see, they can't even hurt one blade of green grass. So their authority that they had prior to being put into the abyss is all taken away. And the new authority they get is very limited. It's they're going to hurt people like a scorpion striking a man. And brother, when a scorpion, it's like a ball of fire. For a while you're scared you're going to die. After that, you wish you could. All right? For a while. Now notice, it was commanded them they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree. Ah! They used to could hurt trees. They could do that. Create and use the elements to destroy. All right? Now it goes on to say, and those men which have not the seal, only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. Now here you have the first indication in Scripture when Satan's house is divided against itself. Look, Satan is going to let demons out of the abyss. And I'm sure that if you could read Satan's mind at that time, he'd say, oh boy, now I got some help. But if he had help, these demons would be able to hurt God's people. That's what he was trying to do. He's trying to destroy Israel. These demons would be able to hurt God's people. But that's the very thing they're forbidden. They can't hurt anybody that has the seal of God in their forehead. All they can hurt is the guys that have the mark of the beast. And those are Satan's people. So you've got Satan's demons working against Satan. His house is divided against itself. It's about to come down. And this is about 6 months before the end of the tribulation. Why? Because they're going to allow this 5 months, and they're put back in the abyss before that last vial is thrown out. And so it's probably about 6 months before the end of the tribulation, but you're on short days now. Remember? You're on 16-hour days, not 24-hour days. And it's going to be 5 months. Now look at what they're going to do. They're going to cause such pain. They're going to cause such pain that men are going to try to commit suicide and can't. The God who imposed death as a penalty on man for sin is going to withhold death. And for a 5 month period, people can't die, though they want to die. They're going to try every method they can to die, and they won't be able to die. Here's where the undertakers are going to go broke. Now let's look at it. And to them it was given they should not kill them. They can't kill the men that don't have the mark, the human beings that don't have the mark of God. They can't kill them, but they should torment them for 5 months. Now 5 months means 5 months. That's calendar pages, 5 months. Now notice, their torment is going to be like the torment of a scorpion when in no wise find it. Now that means they're using a lot of different situations. They're using a lot of different methods. But they can't find death. The first time in history a man can't die. Now that's not impossible with God. Remember, these judgments are coming from God. It's God that imposed death on humanity as a penalty because of sin. If Adam hadn't sinned, he couldn't die. If Christ hadn't dismissed his own spirit, he couldn't die. He was not under the penalty of sin. He took it upon himself by dismissing his own spirit. All right, and so here are men. They'll seek death. Now notice what it goes on to say. And they shall have a lust for death. Now that's what that word is. They shall desire. It's the word lust. They shall lust for death. Lust to be dying. And death will always be two steps ahead of them. Death will flee from them. You see that? This is going to be a terrible time in history. This is going to be 5 months with demons going around and demons causing pain to human beings. So painful, it's like a scorpion striking a man. These men are going to try to find death. They're going to try to die. They're going to try. And no, by no means shall they find death. They won't be able to find it. They're going to search for it, try to find it. Now, you don't go in a closet to look for death unless you're going in there with a tube of carbon monoxide. That's how you seek death. But they can't find it, it says. No. Under no situation, under no means will they find death. And they'll be running after death, and death will always be right ahead of them. Think of that. Aren't you happy? Aren't you happy that you're not going to be in that? I'm sure you are. You say, but for them, nothing can change that. That's God's will and God's plan, and it's a righteous judgment. We're going to read that when we get to the 16th chapter. It's righteous judgment on these people. They deserve it. They're going to get it. And they're going to get it. Our God is righteous. He would not do it wrong. And if our God planned this, and He did, He wrote it, then it's right. And I'm happy. I was happy all week when I was thinking about this. I was happy. You see, this book promises you happiness, and it brings it. It brings it. It promises happiness. That word blessed over in the first chapter in the second verse is the word happy. Happy is the person that hears this book. That means you understand it. All right? And so I'm happy about this. I'm not going to be there. But it proves something. Here's where Satan can read the times. His house is divided. The very helpers he wanted to help are working against him. They're not fighting God's people. They can't. They're fighting his people. And his house is divided and it's about ready to tumble. That's what Christ said. His kingdom has been curtailed. He's no longer the prince of the power of the air at this point. It's right into his house now that it's entering. He's about to see his end. Because within about 6 months, he's going to be locked up for 1,000 years in the abyss. The very abyss that he's letting these demons come out of, only he'll be over on the side of it. Going to be bound for 1,000 years, and he won't be able to do a thing. He's going to get insulted because a little lowly spirit messenger that's way below him in dignity is going to put handcuffs on him, lock him up, and throw him in the abyss. And he'll have 1,000 years to think of that insult, and that's what's going to cause him when he comes out of there to try to do everything he can to ruin what God has been doing because of that insult. All right? Now, you'll notice it's going to describe these demons. And it's going to describe them in terms of the visible, though they're not visible. They're spirit beings. So it's going to use as and like and similar to. And so these are a lot of simile. Now, the minute you use the word as, you know that it's a comparison, but it's not identity. Let me give you an illustration. If you heard my wife say, I eat like a horse, the first thing you don't know about me, I'm not a horse. But there's a similarity the way I eat and a horse eats. I eat shredded wheat, that's why. All right? That's hay. Well, that's the similarity, all right? But you know, the first thing, if she says he eats like a horse, you know I'm not a horse. All right? Now, when it's going to say these are like this or as that, they're not that. So it's describing these invisible things. Now, again, remember this. Those spirits are invisible and they are immaterial. You can't feel them. They don't have bones and flesh. That spirit has to have a form. It has to have an edge where spirit ceases and air begins and where it is no longer belonging. So it has form. That's why some cherubim have spirits shaped like wings, but there's no feathers on them. It's spirit. Some of these cherubim have this spirit form where it stops, looks like faces. Four faces, remember? But it's not a face because they're spirit beings. Face has to have flesh. Whether it sags or doesn't, it's still flesh, you see? All right? So it's describing what, if you had eyes to see an invisible thing, you would see it look like this, but it's not that. In other words, these aren't lions. They're not scorpions. They're not locusts. All right, now notice it's going to describe the shape of these demonic beings. And I'd like you to do this if you want to do it. It'd make it much simpler. If you, in the seventh verse, underline the word like and the word as twice in the seventh verse. So you have three words in the seventh verse that's talking about similarity but not identity. Then if you go down to the eighth verse, they had hair as. Underline the word as there and as before the teeth of the lion. Then they had breastplates as in the ninth verse, the little word as, and again as in that verse. Then in the tenth verse, like. And, all right, and then they had, let's see, that's it, all right. So this shows you this is describing them by taking similarities, but this is not what they are. They're not lions, and by the way, during World War II, some persons use that 10th verse for the tail gunners on a B-17 bomber and said prophecies being fulfilled before your eyes. That's not tail gunners on a B-17 bomber. This is not talking about World War II. It's talking about the tribulation period, which isn't here yet. All right? Well, they did. I can show it in print. And by the way, I got a magazine this week that said there will be 30 billion people in heaven. That's remarkable since only 8.5 billion people have ever existed from Adam and Eve to this point in time. If you can get 30 billion people in heaven, that's really remarkable. Wilmington in that New Fundamentalist magazine said it. All right, so 30 billion people in heaven, that's more than has ever lived. So we must split them up. When we get to heaven, we divide in threes, and that gives us three times as many saints. God has a way of doing that, you know. He inflates numbers like these evangelists, right? No, there won't be 30 billion people in heaven. In fact, there won't be 3 billion people in heaven. And so that's all right, because the church saints are the only group of saints that'll go to heaven. The rest won't go to heaven, and I'm sure we're safe in saying there won't be 3 billion saints in heaven, all right? Because everywhere in Scripture, the darnel, the tares, the unsaved are always in larger groups than the saved, anywhere you find them in Scripture. And there's only 4.5 billion people on earth now, and there's only been 4 billion live from the 20th century back to Adam and Eve. So that's 8.5 billion people that have ever trod the surface of this earth. And I got that out of Metropolitan Life Insurance statistics. And they figured it on the basis, starting with two people and starting 4,000 years before Christ, not even narrowing it down to eight people at the flood. So there are probably less than 4 billion people lived from the 20th century back to Adam and Eve. And they did another thing. They assumed that productivity was the norm of what we have today. And probably it wasn't. After the split, during the splitting of the continents, they weren't procreating, having children, I'm sure. And during the time of the flood, the year of the flood, I don't think their activities was procreating. It doesn't indicate it. When they came out of the ark, there still were eight people that went in the ark. So you see, there were times in history where procreation slowed down. But the Metropolitan Life and figuring it didn't figure that in. They didn't even figure that got out here about 125 million people and then died down to eight people at the flood and then had to grow from there. They just went like this. And so 4 billion people from the 20th century back and 4.5 billion people now. There's more people on earth now than has ever lived from the 20th century back to the time of Adam. So there's not 30 billion people in heaven. Now, it says the shape of these previously mentioned locusts, the likeness of the previously mentioned locusts, was like to horses being prepared for war. So these things are like a horse prepared for war. Now, how was a horse prepared for war? They used spirited horses that were trained to charge, trained not to feel fretful under the armor that they put on them. Remember, they did put armor on horses too. And you had to train the horses for that. They had to be horses that were willing to go into battle. Now, these demons are like horses then, prepared for battle. It doesn't say they look like horses. It says they are like horses prepared for the battle. These demons will accept the authority of God and do exactly what God said. Go out and torment people, but not the people that have the mark of God on their forehead. And then it says their heads, on their heads, they had on their heads. Now here's another phony thing. You see, these demons have victor's wreaths, but they're not real victor's wreaths, because it says that in the seventh verse, it says, and upon their head, like crowns. They were like victor's wreaths, but they're not victor's wreaths, and they were like gold, so they're not even real gold. These are phony. And I would suggest something, it doesn't tell you here. I think this is the decorations that Satan gave these demons when these demons followed Satan. And he tried to imitate God. You see, every place in Scripture, Satan tries to imitate God. God had apostles, Satan had apostles. God had churches, Satan has churches. God has ministers, Satan has ministers. And they don't call themselves ministers of Satan, they call themselves ministers of righteousness, and they call themselves apostles of Christ. Now then, God is going to reward faithful saints. We're going to get Stephanos, real ones, not like them. We're going to get the real thing. We're going to get real victor's wreaths. But Satan, apparently, gave his demons his phony of that. And so these are not real victor's wreaths. It says like victor's wreaths, and it says they are a likeness of gold. It's not real gold. So he even phonied the gold. So these fellows got badges that were worthless. And I'm sure these were the demons that followed Satan, and he did. He put them in principalities and powers just like they used to be. And now he rewarded them for their faithfulness. And he gave them crowns that weren't even real gold. They're like gold, and they're not even real crowns. They're like crowns. And these are victor wreath crowns. So these are phony, and I think these are the decorations Satan gave them when they were following him. And maybe one of the things that makes them so willing to fight against Satan. But these are phony. Now, as I said, in Scripture, no one outside of Christ and church saints ever wears a real Stephanos. These are not real Stephanos. They're like Stephanos. As. I'd rather have a Stephanos than an as like a Stephanos. All right? And so these are not either gold. It says, homoi, it's like gold. But it isn't gold. It's a lot like gold. You know, fool's gold is like gold. More good prospectors have picked up a shiny piece and thought they had gold when they had chalcopyrites. They had fool's gold. And that's why they call it that. It fools you. It's not gold. And probably that's what this is. All right? So this is Satan's rewarding when they, in their past activities, they had followed him. It doesn't say that God gave them at this point. They had it when they came out of the abyss. So they had it prior to God assigning them in this situation, giving them this authority. And so they had on their heads. So they have heads. All right? Now, they had hair like the hair of women. But it's not real hair because, you see, hair is made out of protein. It's made out of physical substance. It's made out of the same stuff your fingernails are. And that's material. But these are spirit beings. So they have their spirit substance is shaped sort of ripply like hair. But they don't really have hair. You're not going to see an angel or a demon combing their head. Right? So it's like hair, like a woman's hair. So it'd be long, quite long. In the biblical times, women's hair was quite long. So it would be long, shaped like that, but it's spirit substance. It's immaterial. It's not real hair. Hair is protein. In fact, they say that hair and nails will sometimes grow after a person's in the coffin. And if you exhume a body 6 months after you've put them in the grave, if their nails were trimmed, their nails will be longer and their hair longer. You see? That will grow after they die. It's protein. Right? And I've heard that numerous times. I think I can dig up the documentation on it. So, this isn't real hair, you see? It's like. It looks like it. All right, but you can't see it because these are spirits. Then it goes on to say, and their teeth, but they don't have teeth. Teeth, again, are made out of physical substance. You can fill them with gold, or even over in Russia, they fill them with stainless steel because they're physical substance. So a spirit won't hold stainless steel. You drill a spirit and put stainless steel in, it'll drop on the floor. All right, and so they don't really have teeth, but they have something like teeth. And they're not like human teeth. They're like the teeth of a lion. How the teeth of a lion? They're long, and they've got some good long ones right there. So this is like it. Now you see where if you've seen any Renaissance arts of demon pictures, do you see where they get the picture? But they make them material things. Renaissance arts are loaded with demon pictures, and the demon pictures get their ideas right out of here, but they make them physical substance. These are not physical substances. They're spirit beings. But that spirit substance has to have a shape, a form. It has to end somewhere and nothing begin. All right? Where it ends, it's shaped like that. But you'd have to have eyes like a spirit to see it. You see? Well, they don't have eyes. I hope you catch that. They perceive by their mind. And now, these are funny because they have tails like a scorpion. Ever seen a scorpion? He looks like a crawdaddy, but his tail comes up over his head and it sticks up like that with a big, great big needle on the end. That's what he hits you with. They have pinchers like a crawdaddy. One of their tail, instead of coming out flat and having fins on it, it comes up over their head, and then the syringe, the needle, the stinger sort of goes up like that. The tail comes up and goes up like that. So these have tails like a scorpion. That means their tail goes up over their head. Doesn't drag around below them. Tail goes up over their head. Now, I think that these demons, when they were given this assignment, their spirit substance was repositioned to do this. I don't think that angels, good angels walking around, have this shape. I don't think the demons, when they first sinned, have this shape. I think when he told them that they were to torment men like a scorpion torments, then he reshaped their spirit substance to have that shape so they could do it. You see? So if you were to see one of these demons now, before he's been put into the abyss, before he's let out for 5 months, he's around free. In fact, they attacked you. He wouldn't look like that with a tail, because he's stinging no one. All right? So I think it's a reshaping of it. God can do that. My goodness. He's going to reshape me. You won't recognize me in heaven. I'm going to be good looking then. All right? You won't recognize me. He reshaped me. No doubt about it. Well, if age can reshape you, God can reshape you. And age does reshape you, if you don't believe it. I can show you then and now. All right, it does do that. Now, they have tails at this point in time, when he sees them coming out of the abyss, to strike men like scorpions. They're given that authority. They have tails like scorpions, so the tail would not drag around on the ground like the pictures of Satan, you know, the point on the end, like a pitchfork or something. It would come up over their heads, ready to strike. And the scorpion runs that way, walks that way, sleeps that way. He never lets it down. All right? They had tails like unto a scorpion, and they were stings in their tails. And their power was to hurt men 5 months. Again, 5 months. Now notice, not all men. Not the men with the mark of God in their forehead. And we'll look at that next time, the mark of God in their forehead. These would be the elect, even before they're saved in the tribulation period. Even before they're saved, but also those that are saved. Those that have refused the mark of the beast, they're going to have another mark, the mark of God in their forehead. And it's going to protect them against these demonic beings. Now, when you realize a fellow can face something just so long, and it gets to the point, the breaking point, and he's going to seek a way out. Now, these people are going to, as unsaved men, are going to seek the way out of death. And they can't find it. It's going to be a pathetic thing. These guys hurting so bad, and it's been so long, and they've reached the point where they can't endure it anymore, and they're seeking death. They're running after it, and it's always two steps ahead of them. They can't get it. It flees from them. And it's going to be caused by supernatural beings under the authority of God. God gives them the authority. He says, you can hurt them, you can sting them, you can make them hurt, you can torment them, but you can't kill them to those demons. And these people won't be able to die. It's going to be the funniest thing. A man will put a .45 to his head and there'll be a hole clear through his head and he'll walk around like nothing happened. That's what it says. A man will jump off a Golden Gate Bridge, and a couple of guys have lived, but everybody jumping off will float up and come up and say, well, I have to do it again. Right, that's what it's saying. It's saying that in no wise, under any circumstance, they won't find death. They're seeking for it, trying to find it, but it won't be found. And they're going to run after it, but it'll flee away from them. They're going to lust for it. It's going to be the craving of their life. But they can't find it. Now, aren't you happy? You're not going to be there? And don't feel sorry for these folks. When this happens, and you will be a spectator, undoubtedly, you're going to see it through the eyes of Christ. And remember, Christ judges in righteousness. Absolutely right. Now you see it with human frailties and human emotion. And because you're weak, you want everybody else weak to have a good deal. And so you have sympathy. But it's based not on righteousness. It's based on your imperfections. That's what sympathy is. You can suffer together with somebody when they're having weakness. Why? Because you have weakness. But remember, at this point in time, we'll be Christ-like. We won't have any weaknesses. Won't need to sleep or eat. We'll have bodies of power, bodies of glory. Bodies like Christ in that way. They'll have no pain, no death, no sorrow, no tears. So you won't even be able to cry for these folks. You wouldn't want to if you did, because it's righteous judgment. It's they're getting what Christ says they deserve. He, God, has put up with for thousands of years, man blaspheming his beloved Son, using the name of his beloved Son as a curse word. And God has put up with it long enough. His patience will come to an end. Even God's patience comes to an end. His patience will come to an end in the tribulation period, and he's going to pour out his wrath. When you pour out wrath, you're not patient. God's patience will come to an end. The last man will use the blessed name of Jesus as a curse word and mop the filthy floors of a saloon with it. And God will say, enough! And it's righteous. There'll be nothing wrong with it. And I'm happy. I'm so happy. I won't be there. I'm so happy that I won't participate in this. This book makes me happy. And that's exactly what John promised for this book. He that hears this book with understanding, and he that reads this book, and he that keeps the sayings of this book, guards them in your heart and mind, you're going to have a special happiness. And I'm happy that I won't be this way. I'm going to welcome death with open arms when it comes. I may not even have to welcome death. I may be raptured before death. But I'm not going to have to try to seek death and not find it. I'm not going to pursue it, and it'll always be two steps ahead of me. Death is mine now. God says so in 1 Corinthians 3. I may use it as a doorway into the presence of Christ. I may not use it. That's what a doorway is. There's no compulsion. I don't have to answer my phone if I don't want to. I don't have to answer the door unless I want to. You know that? That's what that door's on there for. It gives me that privilege. I can use it when I want to. I don't have to use it. Just because I have a door in my house doesn't mean I have to use it. That's exactly what death is to me. Death belongs to me now. 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, the last verse. You look at it on your own. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or death or life or things present or things to come, they're all yours. And you know, I'll never have to pursue death and not find it. And God, if God orders it for me, I'll open my arms and welcome it. Maybe I won't have to do that. Perhaps today. Perhaps we won't ever have to have another communion service. It's only until He comes in remembrance of Him. When we get Him, we don't need a remembrance. I don't look at the picture of my wife when I have her around. I've got her. I carry the picture of my wife, my billfold, so when she's gone, I can look at it in remembrance. And that's exactly what the Lord's table is. But you see, if Christ came this afternoon, we'd throw the picture away. We got Him. We got Him. We'll be dismissed in prayer. I'm going to ask Mark Conrad to dismiss us in a word of prayer. Thank you.